All right, please do open up a copy of God's Word. Our text this morning is Matthew 10, and maybe someone can tell us where that is in the Pew Bible. It's in the order of service there. 8:15. Do look to Matthew 10. We're going to look beginning verse 16. I've got some good news and I've got some bad news. Out of the gates, by the way, this is a difficult text. And if you have questions, I encourage you to come to my house this afternoon. And I wouldn't normally say this, but we're hosting community group this afternoon. And we like to delve into the text, and we're going to be discussing it. And you can even eat dinner at our house. So come this afternoon. What time do we meet? At 4:30? Come at 4:30. If you have questions and you're not a part of a community group, or maybe you are, come to our house, our community group, which is led by, not me, but Matt and Chad, come discuss and unpack God's word together. I've got good news, bad news. The bad news is, so you'll have something to look forward to, is that the calling of discipleship is more difficult than you anticipated. The mission that Jesus calls us to and following him gets, in many ways, more challenging. And yet the good news, of course, is that Jesus is the victor, that Jesus is worthy of the cost of discipleship, but he's also the victor in the end. When we come to God's word, I've made this commitment to you as we preach, as we unpack, as the ministry of the word goes forward, that we are not going to take an approach to preaching. I call it the refrigerator approach, where you come and you open up the doors of the refrigerator and go, so what do we have in here? It looks like we got some, oh yeah, that's that leftover pizza. How many days ago was that, honey? That looks good. No, that doesn't look very good. What do we have in here? What can I pull together? And somehow it always ends up being chips and salsa, but anyway, or a sandwich. But in that approach, you kind of get there and you go, well, I all we have is some cauliflower and some broccoli. And I don't have any cheese to put on it or whatever. If you made that approach to the Bible, then there would come passages where you just open it up and say, what do we have here? Let's find something good. And this is that day when you open it up and you go, this is where we're at in the text. I didn't script this. This is where we ended up in Matthew 10. And this is cauliflower. This is challenging, and I don't even have any cheddar to put on this. It's just difficult. It's hard to understand. It's challenging to apply. I there's not much I can do about it, but let's get it on our plate and unpack it. I think one of the hopes here is that we know that even as we just sang that Jesus is with us to the end, and that as Hebrews 10 tells us, that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so whatever he's called us to, he will not abandon us. It's not like he says to, like an angry, irritable parent who says, you made this mess, just go clean it by yourself. Or he's not like a general that says, charge on out there and go do what I've told you to do. And yet is not acquainted, sits back, holds back, is totally unaware and is uninvolved with the life that we are called to live with and for him. Not just for him, but with him. What is Jesus' instruction? In this portion of Matthew that we have recorded for us, Jesus is clarifying what that mission is. He's motivated by compassion. He is also choosing to use us as part of the method as he sends his people on commission. Not a clipboard of volunteers, if you will. No, a commissioning of people sending us out to do the ministry of both word and deed, just as he did. Jesus calls, as we just reviewed last week, the 12 apostles. He gives them authority to carry out this kingdom mission, as I said, ministry of word and deed. Their deeds were miraculous, and that was only for a reason and a season. Part of that season was to bring validity and credibility to the ministry that Jesus, the claims of Jesus, as they ministered first to the Jews. The summation of last week was, hey, listen, travel light, or 2 weeks ago, and when we picked up, travel light, don't sweat it when people don't receive you. He empowers them, as I mentioned, to do miraculous things like heal people in his name, not for their fame and not for their wealth or their advancement, but for his name, and to add, as I said, credibility to the message and the messenger. Now, oh, and by the way, as you go, you will be hated. You will be misunderstood. You will be rejected. So let's pick up with that theme as it continues in verse 16. I invite you to stand one more time. Hear this. This is God's word. Matthew 10, verse 16. Behold, Jesus still speaking, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and as innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues, and you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will deliver over brother to death, and father to his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in one town, well, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. You may be seated. Let's ask God to help us, though. Father, guide our time as we reflect. Would you open us to be comforted, also to be challenged by your word and by your spirit, that we might be fed both by the word here of life, but also as we come to the table, strengthen us. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. A little history. Soon after France fell to the Nazis, in 1940, even at that point, the Allied forces began to plot, you know, a way to assault the Germans by crossing over the Channel. And they had this event called the Quebec Conference, and Churchill and FDR got together. Even at that point, although he was supportive, Winston Churchill was doubtful. The British were concerned that that this operation would not succeed overall. And so the name of that operation, by the way, was Operation Overlord, and we know it as D-Day. And on the eve of D-Day, we know that General Eisenhower wrote this. They distributed it on leaflets, this message. He had pre-recorded it and composed it, but it's essentially this notification and order out to 175,000 members of the Allied forces. This is what Eisenhower, as a general, wrote. Soldiers, sailors, and airmen of the Allied Expeditionary Force, you are about to embark on the great crusade toward which we have striven many months. The eyes of the world are upon you. The hopes and prayers of liberty-loving people everywhere march with you. In company you have with our brave allies and brothers in arms on many fronts, you will bring about the destruction of the German war machine, the elimination of Nazi tyranny over the oppressed peoples of Europe, and security for ourselves in a free world. Your task will not be an easy one. Your enemy is well-trained, well-equipped, and battle-hardened. He will fight savagely. But this is the year, 1944. Much has happened since the Nazi triumphs of 1940 and 41. The United States have inflicted upon the Germans great defeats in open battle, man to man. Our air offense has seriously reduced their strength in the air and their capacity to wage war on the ground. Our home fronts have given us an overwhelming superiority in weapons of munitions of war and placed at our disposal great reserves of trained fighting men. The tide has turned. The free men of the world are marching together to victory. I have confidence in your courage, devotion to duty, and skill in battle. We will accept nothing less than full victory. Good luck, and let us beseech the blessing of Almighty God upon this great and noble undertaking. That sounds confident. There is confidence. There is no assurance, though. He is not in control, ultimately. Maybe that's why he's asking for prayer. Nevertheless, many people did die that day. Of the Allied forces, thousands still would go on to die. But we do believe that it was, in fact, a noble cause. The tide had turned. But at this juncture, to now intersect back with the record of Matthew in the gospel, the tide is not turned. If anything, it's about to go downhill for the disciples as you approach closer and closer to Jerusalem. Jesus is now saying, as he sends people out, this is a tremendous battle. It will be costly. If you follow me, it will cost great things. And mind you, even as he said these things, they yet to have seen the victory of the cross and the resurrection, which gave them, of course, more hope and was more compelling. But at this point, it's at some points for them confusing. Maybe it's confusing for you. I mean, even to read this, it is confusing. But the driving thing is that if you follow me, you will have to deny yourself. It's not optional. You will have to deny yourself in a variety of ways. We heard that last week. We were reminded of the Christian responsibility to forgive, not as the world does, not as the world feeds bitterness, but as disciples, we are to forgive, Mark reminded us, as Christ forgave. And that's a high calling. That's painful at times. It is costly to us. And now he's saying, well, let's continue. We now see that Jesus is adding to that because it also means that we are to not only forgive, but to lay down, our reputation. We will be rejected. We'll be misunderstood. We will be even persecuted, even for some in the world historically, and even to this very day in other parts of the world, death. On that mission, two anchors. I mentioned two things here in the order of service to subdivide this. There's animals and there's adversaries. Animals here that he mentions and adversaries. And there's two questions. What's the instruction and what are the expectation? As far as animals, what's the instruction for them? And as adversaries, what's the expectation? So starting in verse 16, he's saying, behold, look, fix your eyes here. I'm sending you out as sheep amongst wolves. Now, this is not flattering, right? We talked about this a couple weeks ago. Sheep are some of the dumbest animals in existence, and they must have someone to lead them. And if they're not led by the right, sheepdog or shepherd, they're going to go flying off of a cliff and they're in trouble. But he was saying, I'm sending you to the lost sheep. But now he's saying, you are the sheep. What? And this is not to highlight, by the way, they are dumb, but this isn't to highlight the dumbness of sheep. It's actually to highlight the defenselessness. They have no defenses. I was watching, I was scrolling, okay, admittedly, and I came across a post on Pembroke Connect, and some of you are already starting to laugh. Whatever your town connect is, you know, that board. Well, on Pembroke Connect, some lady was posting a video of a Fisher cat running through the backyard, fortunately on the other side of the fence in her backyard, speculating as to if her dog could, you know, stand up to this, what large Fisher cat. I've thought about that before. I get two free-ranging dogs half the time, and they're out there, and what about coyotes, and what about, Fisher cat, or what about, you know, this other predator or threat to them? Listen, when it comes to sheep and wolves, there is no, there's no competition. It's always losing for the sheep. Wolves are the worst. The fisher cat might make it, but wolves will be savage, cruel beast. And then there's this mention of a serpent. The serpent usually has a negative connotation, as we know in Scripture. But here he's commending the shrewdness, the awareness. They are cunning creatures who know how to navigate difficult places. And they know, they have a sense of awareness about them. In other words, he's saying is, you, the apostles, and later to us, the disciples, as you go out, you should be street smart. You should be aware, thoughtful, cognizant of your context and those who are around you. And yet at the same time as being shrewd, you should be also innocent as a dove. A dove is a symbol of peace. In other words, don't be violent. Don't worry, there'll be false religions hundreds of years later, like Islam, who come along and they do bear the sword. And that will be a different, like I said, false religion. You are to be innocent and non-violent in your approach. We live in a world of, at times, haters and fighters. And sometimes we think, oh, to wage this cultural battle, we need to put up this big banner, this big sign of how we have a godly anger and everybody should rally with us. And if you disagree with my position or my politics or my preferences, then you're my enemy. There was a pastor, this is a guy of a church who, ironically, the name Dove Outreach was in the name of their church of 15 people. He decided it would be a good idea, this is over 10 years ago, to have a Quran burning ceremony. The United States Department of Defense reached out to him and said, could you please not do that? Obviously, you could say it's his liberty to do that. But I wanted, you know, when I saw that news headline, I just wanted to grab this guy and say, you are not being shrewd as a serpent or as innocent as a dove. This is foolishness. This is not wise. Sometimes Christians are not known, sadly. Sometimes our brothers and sisters are not known to be a humble people, right? I wish we were. I remember years ago seeing a bumper sticker that said, "Jesus, please protect me from your followers." Now, we want to be smart sheep, if there is such a thing. That the only way for a sheep to be smart is to listen with intentionality, with eagerness to the voice of the shepherd. So we have to stay near the shepherd. Jesus doesn't feed the wolves. He feeds his sheep. "My sheep," Jesus says, "they hear my voice and they follow me." But where are we going, Jesus? What's this going to involve? And what is second? Time out. Like, you're going to ask me to say no to this and yes to that? You're going to ask me to, well, I've been going this direction so long. I don't want to change. No, I do. And he's worthy. And by the way, I also anticipate that you'll meet adversaries, people who misunderstand you and maybe even hate you. So moving on, what's the expectation? He gives them the power to heal. Remember that? We talked about that a couple weeks ago. Not to us, but to them in the apostolic age. He gave them the ability to even fight demonic forces and to pronounce and in the name of Jesus, like I said earlier, not for their fame or their wealth. He gave them that power in his name. But notice what he doesn't give them. He doesn't give them the power to defend themselves. That's interesting. You don't have the ability to use that power to protect yourselves. You must move forward. There are angry, dangerous wolves, many of whom God wants to turn into sheep. But nevertheless, there are several circles of adversaries that you must face that will inevitably arise for them. You will face rejection, persecution, even the threat of death at times. You will likely be, as disciples, we know, we will disappoint people. Maybe we're disappointed at the news of this, right? We say, "But wait, Jesus, I thought you were going," they said it then, the disciples misunderstood Jesus. The apostles, wait, I thought we were going to Jerusalem for you to ascend and take the throne and have power. No, there will be these difficult spheres. Look at them. They first begin, like in verse 17, verse 18, they begin in a political fashion. The Jews could not, they're dragging them into, and they're going to be flogged, but they can't be killed because only the Romans authority. So the Gentiles would have to do that. But they would bring them into their own Jewish religious courts, and these apostles from a Jewish background would have to answer for what they did wrong. And then they would involve, of course, the Roman authorities. And then it would go out to even verse 21 in our text here. Your brothers, brother will deliver brother over to death, and father's child, and children will rise against their parents. And then it goes out to another circle, and that is all. You will be hated, verse 22, by all. Now that shouldn't, if you are familiar with the New Testament, that shouldn't sound altogether difficult and distant. I'll give you one more example. John records in John 15 that Jesus says, "If the world hates you, know that it hated me first." You will be misunderstood. This is not Jesus to the apostles. This is to all of us. You will be, because of your priorities, because of your ethics, because of your decisions, because of your message, because of things that you say, because of things that you don't say, because of jokes that you don't laugh at, because of ways that you conduct your private life, your personal life, your public life, there will be people who misunderstand you as Christians. The early church faced generations and generations of this, so much so that it would have been for them the norm, not the exception. Does that make sense? And it was one of the early church fathers, Tertullian, who said that the blood of the martyrs was the seed of the church. Now, I know we like to think of how the church, we talked about this, I think, 3 or 4 weeks ago, how it was stunning and amazing and beautiful how this small band of followers turned into this gigantic religion that expanded out through all of the Roman Empire. But that was not based on just these miracles of the apostles. It was based on the posture and the ministry of what would happen next, which was the martyrdom. The cost that others would face, faithful followers of Christ. Like I said, that would have been the norm, though. But you know how it is? You know, you kind of exist so long in a space, you just can't imagine some alternative, right? Like students, I love you, but you have no idea what it's like to carry around a bag phone, okay? You know what I'm talking about? A cellular, right? No, you don't. You can't imagine a world. Like, I live kind of straddled between that. You know, I love Gen X. But, you know, we had a time where we didn't have phones at all. And then we had the bag phone. And then we had the flip phone. And we have phones everywhere all the time. But you can't imagine young people, students. It's almost as if you can't imagine a world where there isn't, you know, internet, Wi-Fi, and access to phones all the time. Nothing. I mean, there's no value judgment there. It's just that's the realm that you exist in. You can't imagine a different one. And I sometimes wonder if we in the West and in our affluence and at the time that we live, that we would like to think that, oh, that's the exception. That's weird. It's so distant to us to imagine that there is persecution. But this is the reality for some of our brothers and sisters in other parts of the world. And we're going to pray for them at the close. So again, like I said, it was their own Jewish courts, but then it was the Gentile Roman courts. And why? Why the opposition? I thought Jesus was wonderful. I thought this is what everyone wanted. No, Jesus was going to be bringing a system that upends the old. Jesus does not favor or promote self-righteousness. He is instead a humble king who calls people to surrender and trust. He basically calls people to this. Would you like a life where you do not fit? You will be a misfit. Jesus takes disciples and he makes us unpopular. We are not cool. Now, our world, we shouldn't be surprised, but people despise Jesus is saying your message or your Savior. It's easy for us, but it is difficult for other Christians in the world. It's easy to find where this message will be dramatically, predominantly relevant in other places of the world, like China or North Korea or Central Asia. But it is interesting that we at times even fear, like, what would it mean for us to say, would you consider Christ with me? And we face mockery or apathy or people talking behind our backs. Jesus says, don't worry about your reputation. Don't worry about your interest. And I know that's easier said than done, but we have promises. We have these adversaries. We're called to be animals, wise as sheep, but that don't get to defend themselves. Yes, but nevertheless, wise as serpents, innocent as doves. Yes, we will face adversaries, people in all different circles and realms, even as painful as it is. For some of you, it's your own family. I know, I've talked to you. Some of your family think you are crazy for following Jesus. I'm blessed that I don't have that, like some of you do. And that's what he's saying. That is difficult we have to walk in this. Here are the promises, though. Where's the hope? Well, back to verse 16. Behold, it's an emphatic in the original language. I am the one, Christ, myself, is going with you. So this is the God-man speaking to them. He's saying, I very much will be with you. Even later when he is ascended, he promises his Holy Spirit. But even he's saying, if you are embarrassed or in prison or in danger of life, you have this, Christ. Christ. And I love it as one teacher puts it so well. He says, we always have, if we are united to Christ by faith, you are either in one of two places. You are either in the care of the Lord or you are in the presence of the Lord. I will never leave you. The second promise is that even when you are facing these remarkable difficulties, look at the text again. What does he say to them in promising verse 20? For it is not you who speaks, but the Spirit, God, who will give you words. The Holy Spirit, he gives wisdom to respond and to direct us. What is his job? He directs people back to clarity in Christ. He can use us. This is kind of like cauliflower, isn't it? This is not, maybe you love cauliflower. I mean, more power to you. Whatever it is that you open up the fridge and say, wow, is that all we have? Well, if you fell asleep, I got some cheddar. I got some garlic salt or something to put on this thing. Christ, what he is saying that is challenging to us in Matthew 10. Here's the promise. Here's part of the hope. And it hinges on both a promise and a paradox. I'll begin with the paradox. It's very perplexing when Jesus goes on later to say, in this very chapter, in verse 39, whoever finds his life and loses it, whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. That is a paradox. Die to yourself, you will gain life. Now here's the promise. Matthew 11, the next chapter. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He goes on to say, I'm gentle and lowly of heart. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Who has said that to you? Who has promised you some form of rest like that? Who has the gumption and yet the goods to deliver on that? Some relationship? Some career? Some vacation, some new purchase. Some substance for consumption, some luxury party resort that gives you round the clock customer service and room service. Some position that you've held, some status. No, only Jesus can issue both that paradox and promise, both that sweet invitation and the ability to find rest. Follow me, even on mission, to share with others when it may be involving embarrassment or antagonism or even persecution. Who or what in your life comes even remotely close enough to be worthy of surrender like that? Jesus was laying out his own journey. He wasn't a general saying, go out. He's saying, this is my, because what happens to him before it even happens to them? It happens to him that he goes before the Sanhedrin. He is flogged. He is beaten. He is misunderstood. His own family doesn't understand him. And then he is mocked. He's taken to a cross, rejected. And it would seem that he was defeated. Of course, he is not. He is raised. And then they did too, by the way. I don't remember what the number is. 9 or 10 of the apostles went on to die for what they knew was true. As martyrs, with suffering. Only the humble have the capacity to enjoy this rest, though, that Jesus promises. Those who are willing to lay down their life, to repent of sin, to turn toward him. And there will be little areas, some big costly areas of your life that you will have to surrender in following Christ, and he's worth it. He's worth it. It takes humility. Come to Jesus anew, afresh, again, I don't know, with your guilt, your shame, your failures, your whole self, and find rest, real rest. Yielding, humility, surrender. We confess our sins, and we embrace him by faith. Would you pray with me? Father, we ask that you would carry us through trials and troubles, temptations, that we might treasure Jesus. Would you preserve us, Lord, when on mission in our relationship, that you would make us like sheep, near the shepherd, hearing his voice. Would you make us also shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves as we witness, as we are your ambassadors. Thank you, God, for the promise that you would build your church and that nothing, no opposition could prevail, even hell itself, against that final victory. God, thank you for answered prayer. Answered prayers in various lives and circumstances and heartaches and challenges. And give hope to those who have not sensed an answer, have not seen your power. Lord, thank you as a church for giving us new opportunities to bear witness and to be anchored as a witness in our community through a new space. Give us wisdom. Give us momentum as we seek to prepare and transition. Give us the resources we need financially. Give us hope. Give us unity. Lord, we do pray for mercy this day. Strengthen our brothers and sisters who face persecution in other parts of the world, in North Africa and North Korea and Yemen, the Middle East, and China and Central Asia. There are many places and pockets where people didn't have to trudge through cold, rainy weather like we did. They had to gather in secret in house churches. Lord, forgive us for grumbling. Be with our brothers and sisters as they face pushback and opposition and persecution and threat from their own family, their own employers, their own government, and other parts of the world. We remember them and we ask that you would persevere. They would persevere because of your promises. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. And as he's taught his disciples, praying together, our Father, who art in heaven,